What a beautiful worshipful experience we are already having together. Amen. It is that time of year, one of the holiest holidays that we celebrate together. The resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Realizing, however, that for close to 2,000 years, as believers across this globe have gathered together on a Sunday to worship, that every Sunday we come together, we are actually commemorating that Jesus is alive. Do you know that? Because when you think of the Old Testament teaching on the idea of a Sabbath, once every 7 days, take a rest. See, the Old Testament Sabbath was on Saturday. So why do Christians worship on Sunday? Because that's what became the practice. When Jesus, though he rode into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday, then by that Thursday evening celebrated the Passover with his disciples and turned it into a new covenant ordinance of what we now call the Lord's Supper. Then he was crucified on a Friday. And the Sabbath, the followers did take as a day of rest. And then, early Sunday morning, Jesus rose from the dead. Amen. He paid for your sin and my sin before God. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And as Brother Ryan prayed already this morning, he didn't stay dead. I'm deeply moved as we gather together like this because I'm thinking of churches around the entire circumference of this world, the entirety of the globe, people who have heard this message of Jesus the Savior, this message that Jesus is alive. People hearing of this absolutely unique reality to all other teachings that have ever been heard on this planet, that Jesus rose from the dead. That message today is for you and me as well. It's for anyone who hears it. I encourage you to open to Luke 24 by way of introduction. Luke 24, the question of the message today is also the title of the sermon, is also the purpose of the message today. Do you serve the risen Lord Jesus Christ? Do you serve the risen Lord Jesus Christ? And what I'm going to do is I'm going to go from Luke 24 into Acts. But I just want everyone to see in Luke 24, if you're using a Pew Bible, that's pages 69 and 70. In the New Testament, Luke chapter 24, the final chapter in the Gospel of Luke, you have the, some people might call it the Easter story, the resurrection. But make no mistake, please differentiate between what our culture calls Easter and what they do with it. And what we as believers in Jesus Christ understand about the meaning, the true meaning, the reality of what this is all about. In Luke 24, early on the first day of the week, Sunday morning, women approached the tomb. They knew where the tomb was because in the end of Luke 23, they were there when the body of Jesus was laid in the tomb. They approached with spices because they are going to prepare the body of Jesus, having on Friday laid his body in the tomb, Saturday taking a Sabbath rest. As soon as they could, when the sun came up, they went to the tomb to perform burial rites and embalming exercises and spices with the dead body of Jesus. In Luke 24, 1 through 12, the encounter is retold to us of these women who see two men in dazzling clothing in a cemetery saying to these women, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead?" Luke 24, verse 5. "He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee." That should be striking to us. I hope that the message of Jesus is not so familiar to your heart and mind that you lose the wonder and awe of it. Please don't ever do that. It should be striking to us when these angels say to the women, they're in a cemetery. They're in the tombs. They're in where they put the dead bodies. And the message is essentially to these women, Why are you even here? You're in the wrong place. Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is risen. The women go back to the disciples. If you would follow along in Luke chapter 24, you'll see kind of three scenarios that are playing out on the day Jesus rose from the dead. The first scenario is Luke 24, 1 through 12. The women going and finding the tomb empty and being told by these angels that Jesus is alive. So they run back to tell the disciples. And then there's Luke 24, 13 and following, 13 to 35. And it's the story of the two on the road to Emmaus, disciples of Jesus. And they went back to their home village, Emmaus, about 7 miles away from Jerusalem. And a beautiful encounter where Jesus, the resurrected Lord Jesus, who they saw crucified on Friday, now comes and walks together with them this Sunday. And their eyes are prevented from recognizing him in Luke 24, 16. And Jesus just walks on this journey with these two guys who don't recognize who he is. And they just walk and talk and walk and talk. They're a little befuddled. They don't understand why the man they're walking with hadn't heard the news of everything that was going on in Jerusalem. And Jesus begins to teach them. In verse 25, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in the scriptures. He acted as though he were going further, and they urged him to stay. He had reclined at the table to eat with them. He took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. In verse 31, their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. Like the women in the morning, these men also ran back to the disciples and reported to the disciples Jesus is alive. And so you have the third scenario in this chapter. Luke 24, 36 to the end. Where Jesus now appears to the disciples who are in a locked room. They have received witness from women who saw angels proclaim that Jesus is alive. And men, the two men who are on the road to Emmaus, have come back and they've received witness from them. So these disciples have been hearing this amazing message. Though they saw Jesus crucified on Friday, he's alive, he's alive, he's alive, from women and men. And they're gathered together. Jesus stands himself in the room. Peace be to you, are his first words. Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Do you doubt Jesus is alive right now, right here? Anyone in this room, do you doubt Jesus is alive? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And he showed them his hands and his feet. See, he wasn't just an aberration of spirit. Jesus rose physically from the dead. Have you anything to eat, he asks. And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he ate it before them. And then this passage, Luke 24, 44 and following. These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. That's the entire Old Testament. And he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with the power from on high. The first teaching of the risen King. I struggle sometimes when I hear people put things in definitions, if it doesn't fit the context. A lot of people refer to the Great Commission passages of the Bible as being the last words of Jesus before he ascended to be with the Father, as if this was the last teaching that culminated all his teaching for 3 years. That doesn't fit the context, and let me tell you why. Because this is the very first teaching of Jesus after he rose from the dead. It's not his last teaching. It's his first teaching. As the Lamb of God who paid for the sin, as the risen Messiah and Lord who is now King and Savior, As the one who will never die again, as the King of God's kingdom, he now tells his followers, proclaim this to all the nations. Didn't you know? It's in the scriptures. The Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed to all the nations. Let me slow down. Do you want your sin to be forgiven? Do you know that there is a Savior? Have you heard that Jesus suffered and rose again from the dead? And all you need to do is repent and believe in Jesus Christ, and you are saved. Have you heard? When Jesus said this on the very first day he rose from the dead, the apostles took it seriously. The author of the Gospel of Luke is the same as the author of the book of Acts. Turn to Acts. It's page 91 in your pew Bible. Some of you are saying, oh wait, he just started his clock. What's he doing? Some of you are saying, oh wait, there's 13 points on the outline. What's he doing? Let me just show you quickly what I'm doing, and don't worry. It's not going to be like I'm preaching 13 points as a point. I have those verses in your outline for you, so that as I go quickly through them, you can verify with your own eyes what the Bible says. And the question becomes, what was this apostolic preaching that so changed the world? The apostles who saw Jesus risen from the dead, what did they go out and then, by God's power of the Holy Spirit, proclaim so much so and so wonderfully and so strongly that you and I today, in 2023, in Bettendorf, Iowa, have now also heard this message? I could say it in the negative. I could simply say something like this. Do you realize that if Jesus is still dead, none of us need to be here? If Jesus is still dead, why would you even call yourself a Christian? Is that too strong? 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul says, if Jesus is not raised from the dead, if the resurrection is not true, then our faith is in vain and we are most to be pitied in the world. But do you realize why Christianity is the most profound, true, gracious, beautiful reality? The message of the gospel in this world is the only way of salvation. And why it's so true is because Jesus is alive. The same Jesus who rose again close to 2,000 years ago is the same Jesus you, right now, in your pew, can pray to be forgiven of your sins. Why? Because he's not dead. He is alive. This indeed was the message of the apostles. And let me go quickly. If you want the message to go faster this morning, listen fast. I can only use that joke about once a year. Probably on Easter, I guess. From Luke, you see, when Jesus said, remember, it's the same author from Luke to Acts who wrote the Gospel of Luke in the book of Acts. It's the physician Luke. And when Jesus rose from the dead, he said, you're going to remain in Jerusalem until you receive the power from on high. And then if you open up in Acts and follow along, you'll see Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus prophetically, now in the moment, Jesus is prophesying. None of the book of Acts has yet happened, but the resurrected Lord Jesus, still appearing and teaching his disciples, says to them in Acts 1:8, you will receive power, note the word power, when the Holy Spirit, note who the Holy Spirit is, has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, the concept of testifying or witnessing, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. Interestingly, that's not just a great Bible memory verse for children in our discipleship classes. Acts 1:8 is actually the outline of the entire book of Acts. Now Luke is going to walk you through and show you how the Holy Spirit empowered the disciples, the apostles of Jesus Christ, to go witnessing. And the question becomes, what did they witness? What did they say? What did they testify to? Is the real question of the day. In Jerusalem, that's the first six chapters of the book of Acts. In Judea and Samaria, that's chapters 7 through 12. and the remotest parts of the earth, chapter 13 to the end of the book of Acts. It's actually the outline of the whole book. And let me replay all too quickly what they do when they go out. Remembering, bear with me, hold on to those words, power, witness. When they had to replace Judas as an apostle in Acts chapter 1, quoting David in the Old Testament, that knowing that the betrayer Judas would now no longer be counted as one of the apostles, they were to replace his office. Matthias won the day. There's a Matthias in the room. Good name for your son. Name your son Matthias. That's a good name. Became an apostle. But the test of his apostleship in Acts 1:22 is that beginning from the baptism of John until the day that Jesus, he, was taken up from us, one of these must be a witness, there's the word, with us of his what? Resurrection. You see, in Acts 1:8, if they're given power to proclaim, what is it there to proclaim? And in Acts 1:22, when they replace an apostle, it has to be someone who saw Jesus what? Alive. Peter, in Acts 2, it's known as the day of Pentecost. It is that powerful event when the Holy Spirit promised that Jesus said in the end of Luke 24, and here even at the beginning of Acts, when the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you shall be my witnesses. And there are so many disciples gathered there in Jerusalem, more than 3,000 to be sure, from 14 different places, maybe 16 actually, if I count in Acts 2, 9, 10, and 11, 16 different nations, 16 different languages represented. The power of the Holy Spirit gives the apostles the power to speak in the languages of the people so that the Jews who were there in Jerusalem and God-fearing Gentiles could hear what happened with Jesus Christ. In Acts 2, turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Something extremely important here. In the notes, I have Acts 2:24, but I'm going to back up a little bit. In Peter's sermon, when he's explaining to everyone what's going on, that these apostles are speaking in all these different languages, the gospel, Peter says in Acts 2:22, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power." Peter, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, preaching at Pentecost, proclaims to the hearers. Oh, and by the way, anybody ever hear the false teaching out there that, did God have to do it this way? Did God have to send his son to die? This thing called the gospel, that Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the dead. Couldn't God just save people some other way? Have you ever heard that? There's a French technical term for that. Garbage. Because there's something extremely powerful here. Delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. This was not a surprise. This was the plan all along. This was not something that went awry that God had to react to and figure out what was going on. The predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God delivered his son over to the hands of wicked men, the mock juries and trials of the religious leaders of the day, and the Roman soldiers, and the crucifixion on the Roman cross was all part of God's plan. To for what then do what? To pay for your sin and my sin. And God raised him from the dead. The powers of the world, the powers of darkness, the powers of false trials, the powers of illegitimate government action against the very Son of God himself could not keep him dead. God is infinitely more powerful than even the human agency he used to bring about His predetermined plan. Surprise world. Jesus is alive. Satan, you didn't win. Roman government, you didn't win. Religious leaders, you didn't win. All who believe in Jesus and their sins are forgiven are the ones who win. By the time Peter's done preaching this message in Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, every one of these is a whole sermon. Verse 37, when they heard this, heard what? That God made Jesus both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified, this now risen living Lord Jesus. When the crowd heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. What should you and I do today if you hear the gospel? Repent and be baptized. Thank you, brother and sister, this morning for your faithful witness of baptism. You see, even before this body this morning is a living testimony of the truth that Jesus is alive and still working in people's lives. Have you heard this message? Have you believed in Jesus? Let me go faster. Everyone said? Amen. Acts 2:31. Still Peter at Pentecost. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Notice the word witness. And Acts 3. Peter and the healing of the lame man at the gate called Beautiful. At the gate called Beautiful in Jerusalem, Peter and John have an encounter with a 40-plus-year-old lame man who is always put there by his friends to beg for alms. Everyone in the community knew him because for 40 years he was there, unable to move, and just taking from the goodness of people who would give. Peter and John, we have no silver or gold, but in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. So the lame man gets up and walks. You would think this would be a situation of great rejoicing, but it actually gets the apostles in hot water because they get arrested. For what? For healing a lame man. Here again in Acts 3:15, as in the defense, Peter is saying when he's under trial and he's witnessing that the leaders put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. Remember Acts 1:8, you shall receive power and be my witnesses. What are they witnessing to? In Acts 3:26, and I hope you're following along now in the book of Acts with me or in the outline. For you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. There's only one answer to the wickedness of this world today, everybody. Only one, and his name is Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter what the politics are. Doesn't matter what the problems are that are in the news that we see too often. There's only one answer, and his name is Jesus. If you turn from your wicked ways, you believe in Jesus Christ, you will find life. Have you heard the message? In Acts 4, as I go on, Peter's defense before the rulers, still in a domino effect result of the healing of the beggar. In Acts 4:2, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. In Acts 4:10, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. And then you're going to see in Acts 4:12, it's not in my notes there. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Later on in Acts chapter 4, point number 5 in the sermon, Peter and John's Godward exaltation after their arrest. Notice in Acts 4:33 that with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the what? Resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. This is probably the clearest three-point connection between Acts 1:8 And although that language, great power, you'll receive power and the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you shall be my witnesses or giving testimony. And what's it about? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Make no mistake, the Christian faith is not about self-help and making things easier in this life and anything else that it's been hijacked to be by commercialism and materialism and false religion. The Christian faith is about the fact that Jesus the Christ died for our sins and rose again from the dead. Do you know Him? Do you believe Him? Do you serve the living Lord Jesus Christ, the King? He's alive. He's alive. You can pray to Him right now because He's alive. Acts 6, Peter and the apostles before the council. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus. Acts 10, Peter at the house of Cornelius. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible. Now, these are just textual clues, textual references to the exact use of the language that God raised Jesus from the dead. Lest we forget the context, let me remind you that it was the Apostle Peter before the Jews in Jerusalem. 3,000 people repented and were baptized the day that he proclaimed that Jesus is Lord and Christ raised from the dead. And that was before the Jews. Then God raised up Peter to go to a Gentile's house, Cornelius. The important point of this, aspect of this, is this concept here. Is the Savior Jesus just for Jewish people? Or is He the Savior for you and me today too, if you're not a Jew? You see, God used Peter to bring salvation to close to 3,000 people. And that was just the beginning in Acts 2. In front of predominantly Jews, but then God used that same guy, Peter, to go to a Gentile's house. And if you would read the whole book of Acts, you would see that that was quite a task that Peter was asked to do, to go speak to an unclean Gentile. But God used Peter and what is known as the Gentile Pentecost in Acts 10 to bring salvation to a Gentile and his family. Hold on to that thought because that concept is repeated again. That concept is repeated again with Paul. And so as we go through the book of Acts, how, in fulfillment of the prophecy of Jesus in Acts 1:8, that they would be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit and be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and even the remotest parts of the earth, what were they witnessing to? What was the power and what was the message? Paul, in Acts 13, I'm going all too fast because I'm not even covering Acts 9 where Paul was converted. Saul, Paul, who's an enemy of the Christians, an enemy of the church, he sees Jesus. Jesus appears to him, literally knocks him off his horse and converts him. In Acts 13, the church in Antioch sends Paul on his missionary journeys. And at the establishment of the Galatian church in Acts 13, verse 30, God raised him from the dead, Paul proclaims. Verse 33, God has fulfilled this promise to our children, and that He raised up Jesus. Verse 37, He whom God raised did not undergo decay. What is the central message of Paul in a synagogue in Acts 13? The Messiah is raised from the dead. Paul in Acts 17 finds himself in Athens, a sermon on Mars Hill at the Areopagus. Interestingly, in Acts 17, Paul cannot necessarily quote a bunch of Old Testament text because he's now speaking to a bunch of Gentiles. They were not raised in the synagogue. They don't know the foundation of the Old Testament teaching. But that doesn't deter Paul from proclaiming true doctrine to these Gentiles, with which he finishes in Acts 17, 18. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were conversing with Paul. Some were saying, what would this idle babbler wish to say? Others, he seems to be a proclaimer of strange deities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer, but others said, we will hear more of this. You see, Paul, even in front of the Gentiles, proclaimed Jesus is alive. Now let me try to put all too quickly in front of us this thought. Here it is. Peter in Acts 2 and in Acts 10, same apostle, in front of a Jewish audience and then in a Gentile's home, Cornelius, proclaims to them, though using possibly different line of preaching, the one same truth. Jesus is alive. Paul in Acts 13 in a synagogue, and Paul in Acts 17 in out in the open square, out in open public, the Areopagus, the gathering place like a park would be, proclaims to the Gentiles in Athens, to the Jews in Antioch, Pisidian Antioch, Jesus is alive. You have two different apostles in front of all the different nations of the world, Jew and Gentile alike, empowered by the Holy Spirit to tell everyone, regardless of their background, regardless of their race, regardless of their language, regardless of their history, regardless of their tribe. You can be a Gentile in Athens or a Hebrew in a synagogue in Galatia. The Messiah is alive. The message is for everyone. This is the power of the Holy Spirit and the apostles to go witnessing, testifying, and proclaiming. You only have one recourse at this point. World. Repent and believe. Or reject and die. The greatest message the world has ever heard is that Jesus is alive. And He's the Savior of the world. But you only get forgiveness if you believe in the message. The Scriptures do not teach universal salvation. They teach that the message is for every nation, tribe, and tongue, but people must repent and believe in order to be saved, for their sins to be forgiven. And we just want to make this message abundantly clear here today. I understand that this may not be a typical Easter message. Usually we would stick with one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. I wanted to take you into Acts because I wanted you to see how from the time Jesus rose from the dead, when the Holy Spirit empowered the disciples of Jesus to go through the world, they indiscriminately shared the Gospel with everyone. He's alive. Frankly, you don't have to believe me, because I'm just Corey. It's my name, my first name, for those of you who don't know me. Hi, I'm Corey, nice to meet you. But if you hear Jesus and you don't believe Jesus, there are deeper eternal consequences there. Everywhere Paul went, he was persecuted. Some people accepted him, some people rejected him, they tried to kill him and martyr him. Ultimately, he was killed for the faith. But you realize that it doesn't matter what you do to the messengers, you can never kill Jesus again. Because he's alive. And that message has been going out throughout the world. Again, I pause and I say to myself, can you just imagine in every Christian church, in every time zone across this entire planet, people gathering just like we are and reminding each other, he's alive. It not only changed the world close to 2,000 years ago, it's changing it right now today. Jesus is alive. Do you believe in him? He's the head of the church. He's the sovereign God. He's the Savior. Paul would go on. Towards the end of the book of Acts, he finds himself in multiple trials giving defense and testimony. And he would go on and time again, as are in the notes there, simply reaffirm Jesus is alive. It culminates, I'm going to skip to number 13 in the end. Acts 26, with Paul's defense before King Agrippa. Why is it considered incredible among you people if God does raise the dead? Acts 26, 8. In Acts 26, 23, towards the end of the book of Acts, Christ was to suffer, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. You see, the message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is simply and powerfully this. It's for all peoples. If you believe in Jesus who died on the cross for sin and rose again from the dead, you also may be saved. Doesn't matter what your race is. Doesn't matter what your language is. Doesn't matter what previous religion you might have worshipped. And so I want to wrap up this thought and maybe even encourage you this Easter weekend, Resurrection Sunday weekend, to sit down in the book of Acts and watch in wonderment how the prophetic word of Jesus in Acts 1:8 literally came true in all of the preaching and teaching of the apostles as they went out throughout the known world at that time. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, what did they consistently say, regardless of their audience? What did they say? He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. It's possible, I could say that so many times this morning, that you might walk out and think, well, that was a broken record sermon. He just kept saying the same thing over and over and over. Well, I'm going to keep saying it over and over and over until you believe. Do you know Him? Have you prayed to Him? Have you conversed with Him? Have you cried out to Him? Jesus is raised from the dead. Have you heard the gospel? Do you believe who He is and what He did? Do you repent as they did in the book of Acts? What shall we do now that we've heard that He's Lord and Christ raised from the dead? Repent and be baptized. Have you heard the message? Have you believed in the message? Have you repented? And will you be baptized? The deacons did not empty the tank. It's still wet. Will you hear the message of Jesus Christ who died on the cross for our sin and rose again from the dead? And will you be a follower and serve the risen King Jesus Christ? Amen. It'll change your life. It'll change the world one life at a time. And it is for the love of God in your life. It's for the forgiveness of your sin. It's for the blessing of you and your family. And it's for the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Equal to the depths of the power of the message to sinners to repent and turn and is the glory of the message that once saved, you are so forgiven and given new life that the promise of God is that you will live forever in true fellowship with your Creator, and He will be with you and never leave you or forsake you. Do you believe? Will you repent? Will you be baptized? Will you serve the living Lord Jesus Christ? Because He's alive. Lord Jesus, I pray that You continue to do that which only You can do through the power of Your Holy Spirit, through witnessing to the fact that Jesus is risen from the dead, that sinners worldwide today would so hear this message and would properly respond to Jesus. That Easter is not just about anything that's commercial or worldly. In fact, it's not about any of that at all. Jesus, Easter, the true biblical understanding of the fact is that You paid for our sin on the cross, and Jesus, You conquered our greatest enemy, death itself. Death, where is Your sting? We no longer fear death because we have life in Christ. So, Lord, if there be anybody here who has heard of the goodness of the gospel of Jesus, that You are alive, may they do what You said in the book of Romans. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Cause people across this entire globe today to turn to you and do just that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.